today's special word is kenosis.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
And now, today's Bible verse, starting in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the dulcet tones of the grace to you guy.
Philippians.
That was your setup right there, Phil. Right. That was the intro.
Philippians 2, 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Thank you very much, Phil Johnson. The word in question is kenosis. Specifically from verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, says the NASB. There have been some confusions about that word and what it means. This gets into, I think we can admit, some rather challenging territory. We're talking about the nature of Jesus Christ. How did fully God, fully man, how does this work? Was there mixing? Was there mingling of natures? Here is what the church has always believed, well, except for the heretics, the Arian heresy, the Nestorian heresy. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, 100%, 100%. Two natures, one body. The natures didn't do a mix and mingle to any sort of beat. They were separate natures, and yet one Jesus Christ, one man. That was established, give or take, 1,600 years ago. More recently, we have heard Bill Johnson of Bethel Church seem to be a little bit confused. Now, the only reason I say seem to be is I think he is such an atheologian, in other words, not a theologian. I don't think he knows what he's talking about, but he is saying things that make it sound like when Jesus was on earth, he left his deity in heaven. He was just a man. That's heresy. Anything less than fully God, fully man, the early church understood that if we do not have a fully man representative, our sins can't be forgiven. If we do not have a fully God representative, his sacrifice is not worthy. So it demands both, and that's the way the Bible presents it. Phil, I would like to share with you now a recent sermon from a guy. I think he was sort of kind of a little bit a part of the emergent movement, Erwin McManus. Do I remember that correctly about him?
Yeah, that's right. He was sort of between the pragmatism of Rick Warren and so on and the emergent movement. He had borrowed ideas from both, mainly the pragmatism, but he also seemed to reflect emergence tendency to monkey with every cardinal doctrine of truth. I wrote a blog post about him a few years ago and said, look, I've listened to a lot of his stuff online, and I've never seen him one time preach the gospel. Why doesn't he actually preach the gospel? And a lot of his followers got upset that I said that and said, of course he preaches the gospel. And I kept saying, well, show me one example of that. And McManus himself ultimately got into the discussion and said, yes, I do preach the gospel. I said, send me a clip, send me a tape, send me something, and I'll resend that. And McManus himself couldn't come up with an example of where he had actually preached the gospel. So he's always, in my mind, been in that sort of nether region of someone who leads a group of people that claim to be a church, although they don't use that language even. And yet he doesn't seem to have any kind of commitment to biblical truth. It's more of an entertainment package. And when he does,
you're going to hear some entertainment. I'm going to play. Phil, there's so much that could be said about what we're about to hear. The entertainment, just, you know, the shtick. But we're going to focus on the the traditional understanding versus what I think we're about to hear from Erwin McManus, at the very least, confusion about the natures of Jesus Christ. So I'll play a slightly longer chunk of it and then let you respond with a clear focus on, is that a correct historic understanding of an essential theology?
And then he wants us to understand that Jesus was not powerless in the moment. He says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him power over everything, and Jesus had now all power. Now, this may be surprising to you, but before this moment, Jesus did not have all power. In fact, before this moment, Jesus was not operating on half power. Before this moment, Jesus was not operating on quarter power. Jesus was not running on reserve power.
Got it.
In fact, the way Jesus explained it, he said, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. And the way Paul tells us in Philippians is that Jesus actually emptied himself of all the benefits of his divinity.
Wow. I'm going to stop it right there.
Yeah.
All right.
That's what I mean when I say
himself of all the benefits of his divinity. Is that an accurate statement?
No, that's heresy, in fact. And that's what I meant when I said McManus has always seemed to have this willingness to tweak or monkey with all the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. Look, this is a very basic issue. It is a difficult one, and it's a troubling one, and he's not the only one in recent years who has said things shockingly like that. And it's become an increasingly popular notion to say that, you know, Christ, when it says he emptied himself, it means he set aside his divine attributes. But that there's so much dialogue and discussion about this issue throughout church history that really nobody has any excuse for getting it wrong. The reason so many people today get it wrong is because we've gone through about a 40-year-long period where Christian leaders thought, you know, doctrine is too much for our people. Let's just preach practical stuff and stay away from these doctrines that we all share in common anyway. And so they ignored, and by they, I mean Christian leaders in general had a tendency to ignore fundamental doctrinal truths for at least a half century. So is it any surprise that now we've got a generation of Christians who've never actually heard the truth about these issues? They don't know what to say, and so they just wing it. And what McManus has done here is taken a couple of verses totally out of context, like Jesus saying, apart from my Father, I can do nothing. And he has totally misinterpreted what Jesus was saying and what he meant by that. And if he read it in context and tried to absorb everything Scripture teaches about the divinity of Christ, he wouldn't make such a fundamental mistake. But that is...
Well, and how's about reading other verses besides cherry-picking the ones that demonstrate,
right,
he is fully man.
Right.
He only preached that which the Father told him. But at the exact same time, he's clearly fully divine.
Now,
I kind of forgot that part.
I should stop you there and say, I think it was R.C. Sproul who said, instead of saying he's fully God and fully man, he preferred language to say he's truly God and truly man.
Right, right.
He's both.
Yeah, right.
Because you can't have 200%. He's not 100% man and 100% God. He is fully God, but he's also fully human, truly human.
He said it in Latin, so it sounded a lot smarter,
right,
Phil.
Yeah, everything he said sounded smarter than I could possibly sound. And he probably was a whole lot smarter than any of us. But, he's truly God and truly man. And by saying he's truly God, we mean he did not set aside his divine attributes. He didn't always, in his humanity, make use of, say, for example, his omniscience. There are times when he says himself regarding the timing of his return, even the Son of Man doesn't know. And he's talking there about his human consciousness. He's not saying that truth isn't available to him if he had chosen to use his own innate divine omniscience. He didn't leave his omniscience behind, but he lived his life truly as a human, so he had a conscious human mind that obviously wouldn't even be capable of having a conscious access at all times to his divine knowledge. So these are difficult issues to explain and describe, and yet you can't play with it fast and loose and say, you know, just because it says it he emptied himself here, it means he divested himself of his deity. He definitively did not do that. And he proved he didn't do that on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Well, to me, this is just a great – there's a couple of things that it demonstrates. One is cherry-picking verses without showing the other verses to balance it and get the whole picture. Second, this reminds me a little bit about Benny Hinn. I'm going to share something with you now that is going to blow you away. You have never heard this type of teaching anymore. And then he says something like completely bonkers, and then he kind of pulls it back a little bit, but it's all for the sake of getting people to go, oh,
right.
Ooh. That seems like the trick that Irwin McManus is trying to play here.
And I've always suspected that when you see someone doing that, he's basically making up his doctrine on the fly.
That's what it sounds like to me. You can tell he's stumbling and fumbling.
Right, and he hasn't consulted any of the standard, you know, systematic theologies where this particular issue is discussed in detail thoroughly. And all the pitfalls, and it's surrounded by many pitfalls, all the pitfalls are clearly discussed. I think if he'd just done a little bit of study, he wouldn't have come out with this. But if he's going to camp on this and say, this is what I believe about Christ, I think you have to kind of write him off and say, this man is so unorthodox as to be outside the circle of true believers.
I think we're making terrific time with Irwin McManus.
Benefits of his divinity. And so, in other words, when Jesus was born on this earth, he was fully human, and he had relinquished the power of God.
Wow.
Okay, I'm just going to keep going.
Have you ever felt like God has shortchanged you? You ever thought, God, why would you give me this kind of life, this kind of challenge, this kind of trial, this kind of obstacle? God, why would you give me this kind of dream that costs so much without giving me more power?
Okay, stop it there.
Okay.
You know, what he just said is a total non sequitur what he said previously, but
I think it was also off the cuff, though, Phil.
Yeah, as you can see, his strategy in preaching, no matter what biblical issue, this is what I meant about the tendency to say, well, let's not delve into doctrine, let's make everything practical. So what he's trying to do is, you know, deal with an issue that is of cosmic importance and then apply it somehow to your practical life. Have you ever felt like this? Well,
it's a total misappropriation of what the entire text is about. He's not done with his shtick, though.
All right, go ahead.
Well, I can tell you this. I don't think you'd want what Jesus had.
Huh?
He had no power. I can do nothing apart from the Father.
This is... Wow.
See, it says he emptied himself.
Yeah, stop it there. I just want to answer that. When Jesus says, I can do nothing apart from the Father, he's declaring his unity and submission as a man to the Father's will, so that he was totally submitted to the will of the Father as a man, as a true man. He's not declaring himself powerless. He's saying...
Besides, in the same text, he's in the middle of Jesus' discourse with the disciples. I believe he's moved from the upper room. This is John 15, I believe. He's moved from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. During the very same text, it starts out, it's John 14, 1, all the way through John 16. Jesus starts with, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Boom! Statement of deity right there. Then later he talks about his not being able to do anything without the Father. It's demonstrating man. So in the same text, you've got the God-man, Jesus Christ.
Right.
And this is a cherry-picking to simply make some dopey point about you not having any power, but don't panic.
Right. And in the context of the crucifixion, which is impending when Jesus says this, Jesus says, look, I laid down my life in obedience to the Father, but then he goes on to say, no man takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again. So if he has power to lay down his life and take it up again, how can you possibly try to teach people that he was utterly without power? This is just such a corruption of Scripture, and it shows what the danger is in singling on a single verse that has the potential of misinterpretation and teaching your own interpretation of that without regard to what Scripture teaches throughout the Gospels. It's
Phil, going back, he would have been deemed a heretic for this teaching, and maybe they would have made him a double heretic for the rotten application.
And so when Jesus was born in this world, I mean, think about this. He was born of a virgin as an infant. So when he was born, they had to slap him so he could breathe. They had to close him so he could stay warm and not die from the cold or the heat. They had to feed him so he would not starve to death.
Yeah, all right.
They had to pick him up every time he crawled and tried to walk. They had to...
Because we need to acknowledge that in his humanity, Christ was subject to all the normal, non-sinful human weaknesses. He got weary.
Had to learn.
Right.
All of it.
It's true. He grew hungry. He grew thirsty. He had... All of that is true, but that pertains to Christ's human nature. I think it was Calvin who said this is a great mystery, but even in his infancy, even as a child in the womb, Christ continued to hold the entire universe together. By him, all things consist, it says in Colossians. So if he had given up his deity, the entire universe would have dissolved on itself without him to uphold it. So there are just so many problems with what he's teaching. And his aim, ultimately, as he's already showed, is to make some kind of practical application out of this to help you through the trials of your life.
You could have power, too. You just need to learn how to tap into it. Okay, Phil, side note. You know, as a preacher and as a public speaker, that there are times when you need a bit of a placeholder. You've got to repeat something. You say it a slightly different way because you need to buy a little time to get to the next thought. It does happen. It's constant with this man that he repeats the same, slightly different shading because all he's doing is buying time because he's making this up on the fly. He's not behind a pulpit. He's wandering and he's all cool, but he's not following any sort of outline. It's all made up, and he's using all of these devices to simply buy time to figure out what he's going to say. I think, if nothing else, this thing is reckless from that perspective.
He crawled and tried to walk. They had to teach him how to speak.
Got it.
Jesus could not even express his thoughts. All the wisdom of the universe locked inside of an infant who knew nothing and was powerless to do anything.
Yeah, see.
Okay, I'm going to go back. Phil, did you catch what he just kind of blopped on there?
The infant who knew nothing was powerless?
But it was all locked inside of him.
All the wisdom of the universe locked inside of an infant who knew nothing.
Now, that's sort of almost contradictory. I'm telling you, Phil, these guys have studied this for about 20 seconds, and then they get up and they spew it, and they have no idea what they're talking about.
Yeah.
It was powerless to do anything. I think sometimes we try to pretend this is not the way God chose to do it. But I want you to realize, before this moment, Jesus was powerless. So, by the way, when Jesus walks on the water, not because he had power. When he spoke to the wind and the waves and they stopped and became still,
all right, stop.
He was still powerless.
I just want to respond to this. What he's doing is portraying Christ as in some sort of helpless fix where he utterly lacked the power to overcome any of these limitations. The fact is, he was subject to all the normal human, non-sinful limitations, but Jesus himself repeatedly said things like, if I needed to, I could call on my father. He'd send 10,000 legions of angels here. His human limitations were something he voluntarily accepted, not something he was helpless or powerless to overcome. And even the devil knew that, because after 40 days of fasting, the devil tempted him, suggested to him that he should just turn these stones into bread. He could have done that. Had he been so inclined, but he was voluntarily submitting himself. And that's what Philippians 2 is all about. This was a voluntary, scripture does use the word emptying. That's what the kenosis means. But he didn't empty himself of his divine attributes. He simply humbled himself. And Philippians 2 goes on to actually describe a series of steps by which he humbled himself, first by becoming human, then by becoming a servant, then by becoming submissive, even to the point of death, and not just death, but death on a cross. You know, so the point there is that Christ voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father for the sake of our redemption. It wasn't that he was powerless. It was that he refused to use his power to avoid what needed to be done to redeem those whom he had chosen.
And that's why we have a sympathetic high priest. All right, Phil, this mangling of scripture goes on much longer. I'm blessing you today, sir. I fast forwarded this. This is the last 30 seconds. I don't even know where this is coming in. It might be a bit of a chop, but here you can just to spare us any more pain.
Tactic moment in every great story, when the hero finally understands who they are.
Oh.
I remember.
Okay, hold it. I remember this too. I'm actually going to back this up a little bit, Phil. This is really awful teaching.
Yeah. Right? Or abandonment. Whether we can't remember or do not want to. How odd that the hero story is about discovering who they are. And then because they don't know who they are, they don't know where they came from, where they're going, they don't know why they're here on earth, they don't understand their calling, their purpose, and so they are unaware of their full power. Isn't the climactic moment in every great story when the hero finally understands who they are? I remember! And then they harness all their power! And then all the enemies are defeated so easily. Because the only reason they were in the struggle is because they didn't know their power.
Jesus didn't know his power. He figured it out, became a superhero. I think that's what he just said.
Yeah, well, this is what he seems to be implying, although he didn't specifically say he was applying that to Jesus. He's saying, as a literary device, this is what often happens. But if he were to apply that to the Gospels,
I think he was, Phil.
At what point is he saying he thinks Christ finally remembered who he was or whatever?
Well, I fast forwarded. I listened to this. This was Jesus, the superhero, figuring out, I remember. And he harnessed all of his power. And if you just knew the power that was in you, you could harness it too.
Yeah,
there's the moral to that.
Well, all I can say in response is Scripture says nothing like that. And in fact, it seems to me that the Gospel of John in particular bends over backwards to make the opposite case. And as early as John chapter 2, I think it's the last verse in John chapter 2, where John says Jesus didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man because he knew what was in man. And
right.
if he knew what was in man, he certainly knew what was in his own within the realm of his own power. The idea that he was oblivious to who he was until he suddenly remembered is, there's no other way to say it, it's rank blasphemy.
And now, to conclude with our Bible verse, the wretched guy. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born... Oops, it's chapter 2, the wretched guy blew it. John chapter 2. And verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?